Do you know what epiphany means? Awakening. Yeah, I'll accept that. Awakening. The other words for it are manifestation or striking appearance. Now, traditionally, the church celebrates two things at Epiphany. They celebrate two things. I think you'll know what one of them is. Go on, tell me the obvious one. The coming of the wise men. We celebrate the coming of the wise men. But the other thing that you might not know is the other one that I'd be very surprised if anybody could tell me. I heard somebody say something, but I didn't hear it. Not the baptism of Jesus. Well, not in the Western church anyway. I mean, maybe in the Orthodox church. It is actually celebrating the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we celebrate at Epiphany. We celebrate the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. It's an amazing event. It was the defining moment in human history when God stepped into space and time and executed his rescue plan. And the other thing that we celebrate, of course, is the visit of the Magi, the wise men. And so we're just going to read that passage now from the visit of the wise men. Here it comes. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." You big fat liar. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. If you were at Carols by Candlelight, because I did speak about the wise men at the Carols by Candlelight, you might know the answers to these questions, okay? So these are easy questions if you were at the Carols by Candlelight. How many wise men were there? Three. Thank you very much. You're wrong. How many? It doesn't say. We often assume it's three because three gifts are mentioned. But we don't know. It could have been 33. We just don't know. I mean, that's another DVD to get out. You know, that is this one big box set, isn't it? The History of Humanity on DVD when you get to heaven. But worth a watch. So we don't know how many wise men there were. How many gifts were there? How many gifts were there? You're all a bit shy now, aren't you? You want to say three, but you're not sure. At least three. Good answer. Good answer. We don't know whether it was just three. Three are mentioned. There could have been others as well. We just don't know. Certainly we know of the three. Did they find the baby in the manger? Who thinks they found the baby in the manger? Oh, at least one person who's brave enough to put their hands up. Who's sitting on the fence? Okay, well, we know from the reading that they visited in a house. They visited the baby in a house. And the final question, not the stable, did they visit before or after the shepherds? We're pretty sure that they visited after the shepherds, because the shepherds came quite early. They visited the baby in the manger, in the animal feeding trough. But what we know about the wise men, the Magi, is that they visited sometime during the first 2 years of Jesus' life. Do you remember Herod issued the edict to kill all the baby boys in the region of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, under the age of two? Now, from that, we can glean that Jesus could have been anything up to 2 years of age by the time the Magi came to visit him in a house. because of Herod's edict. Obviously, Herod was a little bit jealous for his kingship, his throne. And all this talk of Messiah, a king born on his back in his back backyard, didn't go down well with King Herod. So just score yourself there. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them how many you got out of four there, okay? Anybody get four? Anybody? A few got four. Yeah, I'm going to check that out later, Rich Stevens. Right, a few things I just wanted to mention from this story about the wise men, the coming of the wise men. The first one is partnering. I think it's about partnering, it's about guiding, it's about worshipping, and it's about giving. And I just want to say a few things about each of those things. The first thing is about partnering. It's surprising who God partners with. Do you sometimes look in the mirror and think, wow, why did you choose me? Do you ever think that? Why did you ever choose me? Well, the wise men were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jews, in other words. So that was the first thing. And that in itself wasn't a problem. God, it would have been a surprise to the Jewish people at the time who were expecting the Messiah that God would choose first to appear to Gentiles. But the word magi is derived from an old Persian. Now, Persia is Iran, present-day Iran. Okay, so think Iran, the Ayatollah and all that. And this word magi derives from the word magus. And the magi were the priests of the Zoroastrian religion. And as part of their religion, these priests studied the stars, and they were renowned for their astrology, which was regarded as a science back in that day. The term magi also applied to various occultic practices. It's where the English term magic comes from. Magi, magic. Zoroastrianism, also called Magianism, magi, is a religion based on the teachings of a guy called Zoroaster, who was born in Iran and who died, he was murdered, about 600 years before Jesus born. So here we have Gentile practitioners of the occult. To them, of all people, God reveals himself. Anyone see the tiniest bit of irony in that? Anybody the least bit surprised about that? Just me then. I'm a bit surprised when I started researching this. In the Christmas story, God chooses to reveal himself first. Well, we know not to Herod, King Herod, for sure. He chooses to reveal himself first to the most unlikely characters. A young, unmarried girl. Anonymous. Nobody had heard of Mary, apart from her parents. A carpenter. Some shepherds who had the fright of their lives when the whole heavenly host appeared when they were just minding their own business in the field with the sheep. And now, practitioners of the occult. To me, this reinforces God's greatness rather than diminishes it. That he chooses to partner with such unlikely people. God is not predictable. He chose you. I'm looking at you. He chose you. He chose me. Turn to your neighbor and say, he chose you. I think most of us in this room would say we are fairly ordinary, unremarkable people. You know, outside of a fairly small network, I suspect, we are not known. We are not celebrities. But God chose you. He chose me. Amazing. He is a God of surprises. The people he chooses, not the people we would expect. He chose you. You may not be a celebrity. You may not have been recognized with an OBE, a CBE, or an MBE. Anybody got one of those here? Clive. We'd like your autograph later, Clive. You may not feel remarkable or have a high profile. You may feel anonymous. But he chose you. He revealed himself to you. He opened your eyes to see him. He welcomed you into his family. He chooses to work with you. Lucky you. Lucky you. Instead of saying, why me? Say, lucky me. Lucky me. He chose me to work with me and to enjoy the privilege of being a member of God's family. God is a God of surprises. He chooses the most unlikely people. The most unlikely people to partner with and to get the job done, to see his kingdom come on the earth today. And why is it that he chooses unremarkable people? Why is it that he does that? Well, I guess it's so that when remarkable things happen, when healings happen, when lives are transformed and changed, we think, wasn't me. It's him. Extraordinary, when extraordinary things happen, and we're privileged as a church to see extraordinary things happen. Just before this celebration started, somebody said to me, I broke my wrist before Christmas. They said it would take 6 weeks to heal. It was healed in a week and a half. Because, you know, faithful people prayed and asked God to heal and intervene. I love stories like that. I really love those stories of God's extraordinary power and intervention in the lives of just ordinary people. I love that. Do send them in to me. Do send in your good news stories. We're keen to receive them, publicly broadcast what God is doing, and celebrate all that he is doing amongst us. Even if it's even if we don't attribute your name to it, even if it's anonymous, we'd love to put it out there and give God the glory for what he's done. The next thing is, maybe, yes, he's chosen you. The next thing is about guiding. The wise men saw the star. Stars don't move, so it's unlikely the magi followed a literal star, unless, of course, God created a star, which they followed. But stars don't move, generally, so it probably wasn't a star that they followed. Some think it was the conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars, which would have looked particularly bright. But I'm not an astronomer. I'm certainly not an astrologer, you'll be relieved to know. I'm not an astronomer either. Others will know better than me. But I understand that some think it was the conjunction of those three planets which would have looked particularly bright in the sky. Or it could have been a comet. There are various plausible theories. We actually don't know until we see the DVD in heaven. But what we do know is that the wise men saw it, they knew it was significant, and they followed it. After the visit, the wise men heard God in a dream, not to return to Herod, but to return to their country by another route. Stars or comets, dreams. God is very creative about how he gets our attention. He is the creator, after all. But more often than not, it'll be through his book. It might not be through a dream. It may be. Increasingly, we're seeing Muslims come to faith in Jesus, Isa, as they know him, as their Messiah, because he's appearing to them in dreams, saying, I'm the Messiah. Seeing that across the face of the earth at the moment in extraordinary ways. If you want to read an exciting book, Wind in the House of Islam is a book about what God is doing amongst Muslims in the world. Under the radar, you won't hear it reported on the BBC or Reuters, but there are more moves of God in the first 16 years of this century than in the first 16 years of this century than the previous 14 centuries. Just take that in. God is on the move amongst Muslims, revealing himself through dreams often that Isa is in fact the Messiah. Exciting. But often it will be through his book, the Bible. You knew I had to get it in there somewhere, didn't you? Who has done the Bible in 1 year? Or, you know, who has followed the Bible in 1 year? I'm not saying have you done it faithfully every day, every reading, but who has followed the Bible in 1 year at any time over the last few years? Put your hands right up. This is great. Well, I really want to encourage you, if you haven't got a Bible reading pattern at the moment, this is the best way to give God permission to speak into your life on a regular basis, is to open his word, because it's his word is living and active. He wants to speak to you, and often it will be through his word. Why didn't you join us in 2017 in reading the Bible in 1 year? You can download it onto your computer, onto your phone as an app. You can receive it as an email. There are so many different ways that you can receive the Bible in 1 year each day. And the great thing is, these days, in fact in 2017, is that you can have it read to you while you're cleaning your teeth in the morning or having your breakfast. Nikki Gumbel will read it to you and David Suchet will read it to you. David Suchet, Poirot, he will read it to you. Nikki Gumbel will read it to you. You don't have to actually sit there and read it. It's brilliant. So that is another way to do it while you're busily getting ready in the morning, to have it read to you. Isn't that, it's so easy. We are so fortunate in the West. We have it made so easy for us to be a disciple of Jesus and to listen to his word and just to let him speak to us through it. I encourage you to use the Bible in 1 year. It is such a good tool, such a good resource. I'm into my second year. My wife was very enthusiastic about it at the beginning of last year, as was Catherine, of course. Catherine was extolling the virtues of Bible in 1 year at the beginning of last year. My wife embraced it and urged me to do so, and I was a bit slow. I didn't get there till the end of February. So I've done about 10.5 months, and I'm back on. I'm back on the cycle of Bible in 1 year, and I'm really enjoying it. Now, the next thing I want to just touch on is worship. It says, on coming to the house, the Magi saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Different translations say they fell down, or they knelt down, or they bowed down in worship to a baby, to a two-year-old, a toddler. Many of us don't worship toddlers. Many of us struggle to keep up with toddlers who are 2 years of age. But they saw with the eyes of faith who this was. They worshipped Jesus for who he was, not for what he could give them. He couldn't give them very much as a two-year-old. It's mainly take. It's mainly take. But with the eyes of faith, they worshipped this young child because they knew who he was. And central to what we do at Mariners, what we do here at Mariners is worship, praise and prayer. We believe with a passion that God is worthy of our worship simply because of who he is. But we also believe that in praise and prayer, it's much more about what happens to us than what happens to him. You've heard me say it before. He doesn't need our worship. I'm sorry if that shocks you. He was perfectly content within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect love within the Godhead. They were very secure. They were in good company. But they wanted to share the love of God because it was too good to keep to themselves. And God has invited us into relationship and invited us to experience his love because he is love. And when we worship, God can't resist a worshipping heart. And it's not about what comes out of your mouth. I've said this before, haven't I? It's what is going on in your heart. You may sing like a rook rather than a canary. But what's going on in your heart? Because that's what God hears. What's in here, not what's coming out of here. And God can't resist a worshipping heart. He comes. He draws near. He can't resist. We encounter the living God and we are changed. I love the worship this morning. I always love the worship. We're very privileged here to have such good worship. And some of the songs this morning, I don't know whether it's just me. Sometimes I just feel like crying, although I'm not upset about anything, but just moved by the worship. I'm okay with that. I'm a middle-aged man. I'm very secure with my tears. Is it just me? Do you feel moved to tears sometimes in the worship? Lovely worship this morning. God draws near. And in our story, it tells us that the Magi were filled with joy. I love that. Worship often results in joy. In Psalms, it says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. In Luke, it says, as he went along, this is Jesus entering Jerusalem, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Joy is often associated with worship. If you want more joy, worship more. Worship more. Worship at home Worship on Sunday mornings or evenings. Worship with us at Rise, at Kingdom Come. Worship at home. But worship more. Just open your heart to Him and worship. If you want more joy in your life. Difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is linked to happenings, your outward circumstances. Joy is more inward. We know this from passages like this one from James. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. How's that going for you? So you're in the middle of a trial and James says, be joyful. Is that going all right for you? Not easy. He's not calling us to be happy about it, but he is saying you can still have that inward joy that comes from knowing that God is with you and God is for you, even when your outward circumstances are difficult. Paul wrote his letter of joy. Do you know his letter of joy, which one it is? Philippians. He wrote his letter of joy because he talks about joy so much in this letter from a prison in Rome. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice, Paul says, Philippians 4. His letter of joy written from a prison cell. That wasn't much to be happy about, but I tell you what, he was full of joy. He was full of the joy of the Lord. If you need more joy, worship more. Worship more. And the final thing I want to... Oh, there we are. Nice picture. The final thing I wanted to just talk about was about giving. We'll look at it in a moment about what the Magi gave away. But look what they gave up. We get clues in this story about what they gave up. They surrendered the comfort of home to undertake a dangerous, costly, lengthy, uncomfortable... Have you ever ridden a camel? Uncomfortable journey to visit the Messiah, the newborn king. They spent months rather than weeks away from home. They traveled hundreds of miles and they risked being set upon by robbers and being driven out of foreign lands. They probably weren't in the first flush of youth either. These weren't young lads. These were aging men. And I wonder what lengths we'll go to meet Jesus, to meet the newborn king. I think our Western consumerist outlook means that too often we expect God to come looking for us, to explain himself, to prove who he is, and to give us gifts. Yet in Deuteronomy it says, if you search for God with all your heart and soul, you will find him. In Jeremiah it says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. He will be found by you. He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. But are you searching? Are you searching? Or are you just waiting for him to stand before you and say, I am God? Are you searching? You see, God won't force himself on anyone. He waits for you to say, do you know, I'm done with doing this on my own. I really need your help. And if I had a pound that every time I've heard a testimony of somebody saying, I got to the end of myself and I said, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me, I'd be a rich man. It's a great testimony. So many people who get to the end of themselves and say, God, if you're really there, show yourself to me. Because those people are searching. And we need to search. We need to really look for God and he will be found by us. The Magi, in terms of what else they gave up, they kissed goodbye to Zoroastrianism, which is probably a good thing because it's not an easy word to say, particularly after a glass of wine, Zoroastrianism. And they gave that up to embrace this new God. And the 6th century Pope, Gregory the Great, he was an humble man. Actually, he didn't call himself Gregory the Great. Others call him Gregory the Great. But he said, he was the Pope of all Christendom. It was before the East-West split. But he said, having come to know Jesus, we are forbidden to return by the way we came. You know, the wise men went home a different way. And they went home as different people. We come full of our own ambition and without God. We need to go a different route, full of God and without selfish ambition. What lengths will you go to meet Jesus? What will you give up for Jesus? Have you kissed goodbye to the things that don't sit well with your faith? Have you kissed goodbye to the things that don't sit well with your faith, that are irreconcilable with your faith? Have you surrendered your life to him, or is it just a Sunday add-on? Too many Christians have had a near-death experience. They nearly died to self, but not quite. But we're called to die to self. Surrender is so worth it, because he will give you the rich, not necessarily materially, the rich and satisfying life you've always longed for deep down. And the Magi also gave generously and extravagantly. Their gifts are prophetic. Gold, fit for a king. It's thought that probably the gift of gold was used to support the family when they fled to Egypt, where they lived for some time until the death of Herod. Myrrh, used for embalming the dead, reflecting his mortality, and yet also frankincense for deity, used in temple worship to God. Frankincense. I think these gifts were prophetic in nature. And we too are called to give generously and extravagantly. Sometimes when we pray for the offering here, we say, all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. And I wonder if we really mean that. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. In other words, we're saying, God, everything that we have is from you. Thank you. Of your own do we now give back to you. And the question is often what we keep, not what we give. It's more about what we keep for ourselves and for our own use than what we give. What will you give to God of your time, your talents, and your treasure? I'm not referring just to what you give at Mariners, although that's a part of it. But does God get your best, or does he get your last and your least? Does he get your best? Does he get first fruits, or does he get the last and the least? When did you last review your giving in these areas, your time, your treasure, your talents? Is the start of this year a good time to make that review, to think about what you give to God? You can't outgive God. You will get more back than you give, not necessarily in the same form, but you will get more back from God than you give to him. So, God chooses you. Believe it or not, he's chosen you. He loves you. He's welcomed you into relationship with him. The God of the universe chose you. He partners with you. His kingdom will advance on the earth today through you. Don't want you to feel any pressure, but it's true. The kingdom will advance on the earth today through you. God guides you. Pray for ears to hear and eyes to see as you do your Bible in 1 year each morning. You will experience real joy when you worship him. When you worship him, abandon yourself to him in worship. You worship in spirit and truth. You will experience great joy. You will find him when you seek him, because he promises that. When you seek me, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. You will enjoy a full and satisfying life when you surrender to him. And you will get so much more back when you give to him, because you can't outgive God. Let's stand, shall we? I'd invite you just to close your eyes and just, if you're comfortable to do it, just hold your hands out in front of you, because that's a kind of gesture, a symbol, if you like, of saying to God, God, I want to receive from you what you have for me today. We come here, I remind myself of this as well as you, we come here not to engage in an act of religion. We come here to encounter the living God. Our number one priority must be, God, what is it that I take from here today? What is it you're saying to me? What is it you're getting my attention on? It may be that you've received all that you came for, because actually during the worship you met with God and there were tears and you just knew again that he loved you. Maybe you got what you came for in the worship. But maybe God is just getting your attention around one of these things. One of these things that I've talked about this morning. Your need to receive his guidance day by day more clearly. Your need to pray, Lord, give me eyes to see and ears to hear how you're leading me forward. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. And maybe coupled with that is a resolve to spend more time in his word. Maybe you know and you're challenged to spend more time in worship. Maybe that's what God's getting your attention on this morning, that actually I do need to press in to worship him because he alone is worthy to receive my praise. Maybe you're seeking him. Maybe you're not sure about him at the moment, and I want to say to you, keep going. Come on the Alpha course, perfect for people seeking, wanting to know more about God. There's somebody here today who did Alpha last term, and he was just telling me a few days ago, his life was completely changed last term, from being an unchurched person to being a regular churchgoer who met God through doing Alpha. Maybe, as a seeker, that's what you need to do. And what will you give? In terms of your time, in terms of your treasure, your money, in terms of your talents, your gifts, what will you give to God? What is he asking of you? So a moment of quiet. You ask him. It's between you and him. Say, God, speak to me now. If you know what he's saying to you, maybe just seal the deal with him right now where you are.